Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am the Bill Arnold part of that sentence, and I am, as always, very grateful. Grateful I have this job. Grateful that I have you as listeners, and it's just a great relationship for me. I hope it is for you. We've got a great hour coming up. Dr. Alex McFarland is going to be with us on the program. He's already on our studio line, so I don't want to talk for too long. But Dr. John Snyder is going to be with us as well. It's going to be really a great hour. If you missed any of hour one, I highly suggest going back. Go to myfaithradio.com. We have a show page called Afternoons with Bill Arnold, and you can hear and podcast what you missed in hour one. I had Dr. Ed Stetzer on, and then also Sheila Heen was on, and we were talking with Sheila about navigating your way through difficult conversations when you've got people that you have to talk to that are difficult. She's really good. Conversations, difficult ones, and how to discuss what matters most. That's the name of her book. So that's all ahead. If you have not made your plans yet for November 1st, which is a Thursday, and you're sitting around going, huh, what could I do in the afternoon that might be fun? Well, let me tell you. Come over to and see the live broadcast of Afternoons with Bill Arnold, and that would be so fun for me. We're going to have room for, I think, about 50 or 60 people, and you can come see how we can see a live broadcast of the show. I'll have four of my regular guests in studio, and it's going to be fun. We'll have coffee and cookies, and, you know, it's going to be great to meet some of the listeners, and I would love to shake your hand firmly while maintaining good eye contact, and I'll use your name 2 to 3 times in every sentence, and I'll probably annoy you to no end, but it'll be fun. All right? That's November 1st. Go to myfaithradio.com, check on the show page, and you can say, yes, I would like to get a seat for that. If you want a seat up close, those seats are free. If you want a seat in the back, well, those seats are free, too. So doesn't matter. Just come get a seat. We're going to have some fun. Let me take a break, and then we'll come back with Dr. Alex McFarland in just a minute.
From Graceworks Pictures comes Indivisible, based on the true story of Army Chaplain Darren Turner and his wife, Heather.
It is with great honor that I have served my country. But I only stand before you today because Jesus is my rock. And because I have a family who loves and believes in me.
One marriage, one family, under God, indivisible. Rated PG-13. May be inappropriate for children under 13. In theaters October 26th. More information is available at indivisiblemovie.com.
The Apostle Paul.
Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor.
Be glad for the democracy God has allowed you to live under. Be informed and vote this November. A message from Focus on the Family.
Penny Lane, there is a bar showing photographs of every head.
Music makes me happy, as does Dr. Alex McFarland. They are two things that always make me smile. He's a regular guest on the show. You can find out more about him at alexmcfarland.com. He's a religion and culture expert. He's author of over 20 books, and he's with us today. Hello, Alex.
Hello, Bill. It's great to be with you, my friend.
You sound like you're on the road. Where are you off to this weekend?
I am actually on my way to speak to college students about worldview this weekend. So I'm driving from Richmond, Virginia, back to my home state of North Carolina to be with a college event. So I apologize for the phone connection.
No, you actually sound pretty good. So let's talk about the college age mindset. There are a lot of young people that are just leaving the faith today.
Yeah, they are. They really are. And I think a part of it is related actually to the breakdown of the family over the last, you know, probably 30 to 40 years. Because, you and I, Bill, we probably grew up in a mindset of like right versus wrong, true versus false, you know, black versus white, mm-hmm. guilt versus innocence.
Mm-hmm.
Very clearly delineated positions. And many young people, not all, but many young people today, they don't think in terms of like guilt or innocence. They think in terms of shame versus honor. You know, one of the questions I get, I spoke at an event of adult leaders last night in Richmond, Virginia, and people ask you, what's the deal? Kids can be raised in youth group. They might go to church. They go to Christian school. But they can make a profession of faith but have wildly unbiblical beliefs. And at least part of it is that shame versus honor, rather than be dishonored by their clique or their tribe, rather than risk exclusion from, you know, their core group of friends, they will affirm or, you know, embrace what they might feel is wrong, rather than be shamed or excluded from the group. Now, in our generation, you know, I know when I became a Christian and I became serious about walking with the Lord, I had friends at college that made fun of me, and I had people who, you know, ostracized me once I really became a Christian. But, you know, I didn't care too much because I had something to fall back on, my family, and also the family of God. But, you know, I think part of making sure that kids stand for Christ and stand for truth, even if they have to stand alone, is the family and God's family has to be the safety net. You know, acceptance, significance, security, we all crave those things.
Mm-hmm.
And we've got to be the tribe that they know, you know, will be there for them, even if their clique of friends is not.
So, Alex, if they say my faith is not working for me, given where I'm at in life right now, or if they've fallen away from the faith, is that a diagnostic that might indicate that they never had it in the first place? Maybe up until this point, they were just pretending they had it or talked the talk, but they weren't walking the walk, and this just exposed it?
Well, I think there are a lot of people, young people and not so young people, that they have trusted Jesus or they've put their faith in Christ, but maybe they've not really been told the whole story about Christianity, that Christianity is not a guarantee that you won't have problems or struggles. Christianity is not the subtraction of all your problems, but it is the addition of God's presence, you know, through all of life's problems. But another thing is this, that the test for truth or validity is not pragmatism. You know, pragmatism says something is true or valuable if it works, quote unquote. But, I mean, think about how many people throughout history have died for the faith. And, you know, read the latter verses of Hebrews chapter 11. And, I mean, you'll see that many of the great heroes of the faith went through incredibly painful circumstances, if not death. And so, you know, Bill, I think of this quote by G.K. Chesterton. Chesterton lived 100 years ago, very influential in the life of C.S. Lewis. But G.K. Chesterton said, it's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. Christianity has been found difficult and left untried. And so it's dangerous to determine what's important by, in the moment, what we think, quote unquote, works. Because, you know, for a lot of situations, we might think something is working. You know, for the criminal, you know, breaking the law, quote, works for a little while. For the drug user who is, you know, getting high, it works there for a while. But the things in this world that work have consequences eventually. Christianity, it may be a challenge. It may cause us to have to trust the Lord and not ourselves. But ultimately, it is the thing that bears the lasting fruit and blessing over the long term.
Mm-hmm. Alex, when you made reference to when you and I were growing up, we had more of a clear understanding of right and wrong and black and white and all that. There was certainly there weren't as many polarizing issues back in our day as a young believer as there is today. Kids are there's all these issues now that kids have to take either a side with, or they try to stay neutral, and that makes them a little bit more invisible with their faith.
Yeah. I mean, it's a challenge. It really does take courage to stand for God's word and God's truth. And, you know, the truth has always been black and white. In logic, you've got propositions. That's a truth claim. Like, I'm on the radio with Bill Arnold.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's either true or false. All truth claims are either true or false. All propositional claims, you know, the earth is a square cube or the earth is a sphere. You know, either one of those is true, but they can't both be true. It is harder to stand for the claims of Christianity because we really don't have home court advantage like we did. Not only specifically Christianity being viewed in a favorable light, but just a moral foundation. I mean, the common ubiquitous belief in morality is gone. And think about this, if you stand up, you know, strong for Christ and truth and moral truth, your friends might diss you, you know, your tribe might pull back away from you, but you've got the classroom that is overwhelmingly hostile to Christianity, unless you go to a solidly Christian school. You've got the media, you've got celebrities. I mean, you've got even clergy. Bill, yesterday I was on a nationally syndicated news show. I was taking the side for morality, and it was a clergy person. It was a female minister that I was opposite, who was, you know, just really speaking disparagingly of me. And all I was doing was speaking what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
What the Bible says. And so I got an email just like an hour ago. I had stopped and was checking email. And let's just say the emails I got off of the show I was on are not things I could or would repeat
mm-hmm.
on radio. So we've got this culture that's not just neutral, but in fact hostile to the claims of the Bible. But the good news is truth is still true. The evidence for God and his word are compelling, and the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom and power. And if we stand for Christ, popular or unpopular, it is the right thing to do, and God will bless us for having done it.
I love it. Dr. Alex McFarland is my guest. I'll take a very short break, and then we'll return with Alex in just a minute. Welcome back. It's 18 minutes after the hour. Dr. Alex McFarland is my guest. And Alex, I was thinking over the break about you standing up for biblical truth in this interview and then getting these horrific emails. And I always think, well, in a world of 7 billion plus people, nobody needs another opinion. What they need is the word of God. And
yeah.
I pray that there were just, you know, of course, seeds planted. And you took some, you put on the flak vest and took some flak and took some shots, and you did it with bravery, and you stood up for God's word. And thank you for modeling courage and strength to a guy like me.
Well, God bless you. You know, I'm just nobody significant, but I do love the Lord, and I do believe the Bible. And, you know, I was on some show about a year ago, and they posted the transcript of this interview on a website of a certain paper. And I was reading some of the comments, and I don't really, you know, it doesn't matter to me really. I mean, I care about where people are spiritually, but when people kind of freak out sometimes, you know, it doesn't bother me. So I don't read a lot of reviews or anything. But there's one person, and it was about the issue of homosexuality and marriage, you know, that, you know, by nature, by history, by culture, and certainly by the word of God, you know, marriage is between a man and a woman. And, you know, all the laws passed in the world don't change truth or reality. But somebody just put, burn in hell, maggot.
Hmm.
And that was the comment on this thing. And I thought, oh, wow, with that compelling logic, you've convinced me. I will walk away from truth you know, not. But a lot of people, they have visceral reactions, and sometimes they might use profanity. But really, I think about what Aquinas said in the Middle Ages. Aquinas lived 1225 to 1274, and he said this: all the arguments against the doctrines of the Christian faith have a rational mistake in them somewhere, and therefore there exists a possibility that they be answered. I want to repeat that. Every argument, said Aquinas, every argument against the Christian faith has a rational mistake in it, and therefore there exists the possibility that we can answer. So if somebody says, you know, you're an idiot, the Bible is some 2,000-year-old book, well, we can respond to that, and we can say, okay, God inspired his word, it's true, it's been preserved, and we can know it. Or if somebody says, well, you know, preachers are just bigoted haters, well, some might be. But even, think about this, even if every Christian were delusional or malicious, which they're not, but even if they were, let's say every Christian in the world is delusional or malicious, that would not negate the reality of Jesus Christ, who is the risen Son of God. And so it's unfortunate that the world is hostile to the things of God sometimes, but even if everybody in the world rejected God, that wouldn't negate the fact that he is God, he has revealed himself, and he's done it in love so that we could be saved. But, you know, this thing of speaking truth on media and in media, popular or not, somebody's got to do it. And I just, you know, Jeremiah 20 verse 9 says, his word was in me like a burning fire. So when Fox and CNN and people call, I have to go on. But, you know, Bill, I got to say, you were, before the break, you were talking about how you feel blessed to have the show and blessed to have the audience, and that's true. But you're also blessed to have a really good voice. You've got a great – I sound like I'm Mickey Mouse from the Deep South or something. You've got a great voice, my friend.
No, I don't know even how to respond to that, because I don't think of myself as a guy with a set of pipes. I just appreciate you saying that. That means a lot.
Yeah. Where are you from originally?
I'm from Minnesota.
Minnesota.
Yeah, Minnesota. Yeah, you've got the phone.
Okay. Dessert at a church potluck. Name some desserts at a church potluck.
I have not eaten a dessert at a church potluck ever.
When I worked at Focus on the Family, there was a girl in our department at Plugged In Magazine, and she was from Minnesota.
Okay.
And whenever we would have a potluck among the staff at Focus on the Family, she would talk about what I would call brownies, but she called them bars, B-A-R-S.
Oh, sure.
But the S was her, but she would say bars.
Bars?
Yeah. She would say, who's going to get dessert? I'll bring bars.
Oh, funny.
And I was like, what? Am I saying it correctly? And I was like, what's bars? So she showed me. They were great. I was like, oh, that's brownies or Rice Krispie treats.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah. Bars would be a big thing at church potlucks for sure. That's a whole table full of bars.
Yeah. So it's late October. Have you guys had snow yet?
We had a little dusting last week, and I think we're going to get a little dusting tomorrow. But, yeah, we're starting to feel the dread.
Oh, man.
Just around the corner.
You know, I love Minnesota, but the winters would be tough. Now, down here in the south where I live, you know, winter is the toughest 3 weeks of the year, man.
Yeah, cry me a river, Alex, because, you know, up here it's like 6 months. There's kind of a heaviness,
man,
because it's dark until 8 o'clock and then it's dark at 4:30 again. So, and it's cold and it's freezing. So there you go.
Well, and praise God you have the light of Jesus, though.
Thank you. Now, if I get back to younger kids, why they're leaving the faith, because we have a couple minutes left, and I want to ask you one more question about this, because I don't think I hear stories of deeper heartbreak than when a parent reaches out and says, my son or daughter has just wandered away. What can you tell parents and grandparents when their young ones have strayed?
Well, praise God. It is a heartbreak when a child is a prodigal. That it's very hard to see. But I would say a couple of things to moms and dads. If you've got a child that's away from the Lord right now, be encouraged. Be encouraged. In the books that the Lord has allowed me to write, we've interviewed hundreds of people. And let me say this. The prodigals do come home. Isaiah 55:11 says, God's word does not return void. Mom and dad, I want to assure you that the truth and the gospel and the scriptures that you instilled in the heart of your child is not in vain. And the Bible also says, and I know this is, there are exceptions to this rule, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. You know, very often from the training up of a child to the when they are old, they will not depart. Sometimes there's an interval. Sometimes there's a spiritual dry spell of 5, 10, 15 years. But, Bill, I've talked to so many hundreds of families over the last 20 years of kids that do come back. Maybe from 18 to 25 or 28, they go and they drop out of school or they party and they, you know, use drugs or alcohol, or they get into some negative, destructive relationships. But here's the thing. The prodigals do come back. And I would say, and I really believe this as a pastor, a few things rock the doorknob of heaven like the prayers of a godly mother. I mean, parents, be encouraged because prodigals do come back. Very often, adult life, marriage, and family really is a reality check for people, and they understand that, you know, there's more to life than, you know, just being young and stupid.
Mm-hmm.
But keep on praying, keep on trusting, and believe 1 Corinthians 15:58, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If you raise your child in the ways of God, it has borne fruit, it will bear fruit, and God hears your prayers. As much as we love our kids, we know Jesus loves them even more. And that's a great encouragement.
Yeah, you're filling tanks once again, Alex. This is what you do. You fill us. Thank you.
The Lord is good. We're on the victory side. We really are. And that's not a platitude or just preacher talk. I mean, that's the promises of God's word.
Yeah.
In
yeah.
Christ, we are on the victory side.
Alex, I know you've got a Truth for a New Generation event coming up in Baton Rouge, October 26 and 27. We'll be keeping that in our prayers.
Thank you. Yeah, please do pray. And listen, any way we can minister to the body of Christ up your way, folks, reach out to us.
No, we're gonna make that happen. Thanks, Alex. Have a great weekend.
Awesome.
Yep.
Bless you, my friend.
Yep. Alex McFarland has been my guest. Go to alexmcfarland.com to learn more about Alex and his many, many writings. We'll take a short break and be back with lots more in just a minute. Welcome to the show. My guest, Dr. John Snyder, is a pastor, conference speaker, author. And as we speak today, he is overseas in Munich, so he made time in his busy schedule to chat about his newest book, Resenting God, Escape the Downward Spiral of Blame. Can't wait to talk to him about that. Hello, John. How are you?
Good. Thank you. Thanks for having me on.
You know, one of my favorite passages out of Proverbs, I think it's 19:3, that says, a man will blow up his own life and then be mad at God.
Yeah, that's good.
That I kind of thought so too.
Very well, doesn't it? Yeah,
it really does.
Well,
I mean,
you know, people get mad at God for everything, whether it's no matter what it is. You know, if he stops evil and judges, they're mad at him, and if he doesn't and lets it go for a while, they're mad at him at that too. So he always loses, doesn't he?
He always does. He's always on the short straw side. You know, you talk about in your book. Being mad at God, resenting God. I'd love to talk about that because it's said that you've been told you shouldn't complain about God or feel any resentment or bitterness towards him, and you say that's not true.
That's not true. Well, I when I first develop my own period of resentment. I feel very guilty too, and there was no one around to mentor me or counsel me. I was actually overseas at the time, and people around me were not Christian. Most of them were atheists, and so I couldn't share my feelings with them. I was actually in Switzerland at the time. But I realized later that it's one of those things. It's a truth, and the best approach is just to admit the truth, be brutally honest about it, and just say what it is. And then if you don't admit what it is, then there's no solution. There's no healing for it.
Mm.
And so I think, what are we going to hide from God anyway, right?
Right.
Yeah, but I was raised feeling that you had to be. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. You ever heard that song?
No, I haven't.
And realized that wasn't true. I just learned that that resentment, especially with God. I mean, resenting people we understand better, don't we? We kind of expect that in a way. We know what that is. But when it comes to resenting God, that's a different category, and so we don't quite know how to reconcile that, how to handle it, what to do about it. So that was my reason for writing the book, to help people who may be in a similar situation.
Well, I appreciate that, and I want to get more into it because I still find it maybe difficult even for me to put my arms around it. If I'm drowning and there's a person standing on shore that's throwing me a lifesaver, would I feel resentment towards him that he has an unfair advantage because he's on the shore? Or would I be grateful that he's saving me?
Yeah.
And then I tried to extrapolate that to God, and I go, wait a minute. My next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God, so why would I be mad at him or angry?
Yeah. Yeah. But in my case, my story was that I had just spent most of my decade studying for my career, which God had called me into and blessed me along the way many times. And then one Christmas night, just before Christmas, 1975, I developed pain in my eyes, and I thought I just worked too hard. The next day it was still there, and by the end of that term, my reading was gone. I couldn't read anymore. It was and it was over for seven years.
Wow.
So then I had to, I worked a little bit longer, then eventually I had to go back to California because I couldn't continue. And then I was facing possible blindness and no career, no eyes, and couldn't figure out anything I could possibly do without eyes. Kind of narrows it down, doesn't it, for a living. And then he had called me into this work, which requires lots of eye power, and so I couldn't reconcile that. And it took me a long time to get the point that God is sovereign. He's God, and he doesn't have any obligation to do anything. I mean, he's free, and he has a purpose of his own. He may not share that with us, but he does have a purpose, and his purpose may not overlap perfectly with ours. So as the years went by, I went through that, and it took me a long time to reconcile this. I resented God. I couldn't figure out what he was doing. What was the point of it? What was all the 10 years about? And why am I completely unable to function normally? Couldn't drive, can't watch movies, can't read, just sit there long periods of time with my eyes closed, and that was a new thing for me. But as time went by, I realized that what I needed to do was just be totally honest and say, tell the Lord exactly what the truth was. Lord, I'm resentful. I'm confused. I'm disoriented, and I'm not sure how I feel about you. I'm not sure I love you. I'm not sure you love me. I don't feel like you've been around me anymore. You seem to have left me. So as time went by, I began to realize that could I serve God if I never got my eyes back, if I never had a career, if I just had to not see much or never read or never watch movies again or whatever? Could I praise you and serve you and love you? And I had to work through that for a long time, but came to the conclusion that, yes, I could. And if that's your will for me, if that's your purpose, I belong to you. You're not my genie in the bottle. So if that's your will, I will do it. And during that period of time, I met my wife in California, and she became my eyes for me. We worked very closely together. And so we decided that I could go back to Switzerland and complete my degree without my eyes and with hers. So to make a long story short, she read 5,000 pages of theology to me that year, and I was then setting up for my oral examination. And during the year, an amazing thing happened. Just before the oral exam, a specialist there who had been experimenting with my eyes ran across a lens just out of just stumbled across it. He didn't know why it worked, but it did. He said, try this lens. And so I read it, and I read for 5 minutes, and we knew we were onto something. So then he started perfecting and refining this lens so that by the time I got the oral exam, I could read an hour and 45 minutes with these lenses, which I had to do because they were going to place some texts in front of me, and I had to interpret them and discuss them. And if I did not have those glasses, and if that miracle hadn't happened, I would have walked away with nothing, and it would have been over. So that was the gamble he took, and God blessed it wonderfully. And then went back to the States, and he's been a wonderful God ever since. And I realized he was then too. I began to realize that gratitude, being thankful for what you have, thanking God for what he's done, and being aware of his presence in life, actually is like a teeter-totter relationship. If resentment is high, gratitude is low. And if gratitude is high, resentment is low. So I began to thank God and praise him. And he began to bless me in a number of ways. And as the following years went by, I think I grew up a lot. I understood what Christian maturity is about. I also discovered that resenting God or railing against God is not that rare. It's found plenty of times in the scriptures. If you look at the Psalms of David, all the times that he was complaining that God wasn't doing this and he was doing that and he wasn't protecting him and he was letting this happen and that happen. Seems like every other psalm is that kind of a psalm. But then he ends up seeing God's goodness in the end. Moses railed against God for what he thought was abuse by God. Jonah did. Elijah was so fed up with his work and his ministry that he asked God just to kill him, get it over with. He was just couldn't stand one more day of it. And also Jeremiah, who actually called God a deceiver and then cursed the day he was born. So, I mean, this is kind of old stuff. And I realize that you can be a spiritual leader and resent God, go through a period of resentment, and then come through it and have a stronger faith at the end than you had at the beginning.
Yeah, John, it sounds like you've traveled some rocky road there, and it was all to further deepen your walk with Christ. I mean, I even think of Psalm 88.
Yeah, it was.
Where, you know.
It wasn't the road I had chosen.
Oh, of course
sure.
not. No,
yeah.
no. But I think.
But, I talked to other people. Go ahead.
I was just thinking of Psalm 88, too, your fine list of the people that sort of railed against God. And I think of, you know, Heman in Psalm 88. Who basically said to God at the close of the chapter, I'd rather be asleep than be in your presence. I mean, that psalm ends with no hope.
Yeah.
And I think, boy, you know, that's, yeah. I think God left that in there because that's the way desperate men talk.
Well, we come to realize that church history, biblical history, is full of people who went through similar types of stuff and much worse. And I even know people who went through much worse than I have. But God is prepared to let us go through anything that's going to grow us up.
Mm-hmm.
And the New Testament's pretty clear about that suffering, well, Paul says suffering produces perseverance, character, hope. First Peter says suffering is it's like refining gold. It purifies gold.
Mm-hmm.
And then our faith comes out stronger than it was and of a pure nature afterwards. So it's just clearly true. And suffering has been one of the key things that God has used over the centuries to produce disciples, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I can't think of any saint who became a saint without suffering.
Yeah.
Usually quite a lot. So it's just an old story, but it was a new story for me. And at the time, I didn't have the tools to deal with it and make sense of it.
Well, if you,
If you are
riveted like I am, you will want to stay tuned as I will take a very short break and come back with John Snyder. Dr. John Snyder has been my guest, and he is a author and pastor and speaker. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. I have on our Skype line, all the way from, I think it's Munich, where he is talking to us today, Dr. John Snyder. He's an author and pastor and speaker. He's written a book called Resenting God, Escape the Downward Spiral of Blame. And you take almost no time, John, saying in your book that you know, the number one question people will ask that starts to trigger their resentment is, why did God permit this? And I think that applies to a lot of people at some point in their life, period, end of sentence.
Yeah, that's right. And if it's not, resentment is like it's a disorder, a spiritual disorder, emotional disorder. If it's not dealt with, it doesn't get better. I think that it has to be treated. And I think the treatment begins with complete honesty, like an alcoholic. An alcoholic has to reach a point where he says, I'm an alcoholic, and I need help, and I can't do it by myself. And similar with resentment. We take it to God in all honesty and say, this is what's real. This is happening to me. This is the way I am. I can't help myself. That's the beginning of it.
Mm-hmm.
And then you begin to do what I would call history therapy, which is to go back over your life, remember everything you can from your earliest memories, and see various things that indicate that God was there, that he was helping you, that he rescued you, that he blessed you. And then just create a list of things to be thankful for. And the more thankful we become, the less resentful we are. Remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom?
Yes.
Where she encounters the Nazi concentration guard in the camp that was responsible for her sister's death.
Mm-hmm.
He came to her after the war. Well, I think it was a preaching event. And he came to her and said, I'm the guy who was responsible for your sister's death. And he said, I'm now a Christian, and I want you to forgive me. I'm just very sorry. I repented of that. And she was now faced with this tremendous problem because she couldn't. Her resentment and bitterness was so great toward him that she just could not forgive him. But she knew she had to. And the only thing she could do was just bring that in honesty to God and say, look, this is something too big for me. I can't do this. She kept praying about it. And as time went by, she said it was like a pendulum swings from side to side. Take the weight off, and the pendulum starts to slow down and eventually stops. And she said that's the way resentment and bitterness were for her. Through a long period of prayer and of confession and just asking God for supernatural help and intervention, she reached the point where she actually could embrace him as a brother in Christ. And I think it's similar. We bring it to God in prayer, ask him for help, because it's something we can't overcome, especially if the loss is great. You know, when you're praying that your child will live and she doesn't, that's a huge problem, isn't it?
Oh, it's huge.
It has to be dealt with.
Yeah, and people are praying that their marriage stays intact, and it doesn't.
Yeah, or you're praying for prosperity and you end up in bankruptcy or whatever
right.
it happens to be. Jesus said if you pray for an egg, you won't get a scorpion, right?
Right.
Well, a lot of people pray for an egg, and they got a scorpion. At least it looks like a scorpion. And it takes some years to find out that God was using that scorpion to bring about maturity and discipleship. And that's kind of how I saw it. I felt like I'd prayed for an egg and got a scorpion. But at the end, it turned out to be an egg. because of the things that I learned in that seven-year period and beyond. My eyes are the same as they were, but I can now read through special lenses. And I can read enough to do the work that I do. And so I'm glad for what I have, and I thank God for what I have. But it takes a while. It takes a while to understand God. And I think the key also is understanding who God is,
mm-hmm.
what he's like, how he acts, how he behaves, what his purpose is. And the more we understand God, the less we're going to misconstrue his purposes. And so, yes, he does let us go through things that we thought were incomprehensible. But he's there with us, hand in hand, and there at the end, and kind of welcomes us home. But that's the story of many, many Christians over the centuries. And so it's not that unusual to become one of them.
John, do we sometimes make foolish deals with God? Like, if you do this, then I'm all on board.
Yeah, I think we do a lot, don't we? I've done that plenty of times. that's part of just not recognizing that God is sovereign, isn't it?
Yes.
He doesn't need our deals.
And, yeah, he's not interested in our deals,
is
he?
I think God prefers the Jesus prayer, where he said in the garden, three parts, thy will be done, and then thy will be done. That's the Lord's prayer. And I think that's what Jesus wants to hear. It's what God wants to hear. That one thing that sticks in my mind and always has was Job, who said, even if you kill me, I'm going to trust you. That's good stuff. That's real faith.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to be that kind of person, but I wasn't that kind of person. But over the years, I think we can become more and more like that. But we have to go through it first. There's no shortcuts. You have to ride the wave all the way in. And if you're reading a mystery novel, you can't put the book down halfway through, can you?
No.
You got to stick around and find out how it comes out.
Yeah.
And so it is with God. We have to see what God's going to do with it.
You know, John, you helped me play long ball really well. But when I'm interacting with people on shorter ball, when they say, I really trusted God on this cancer diagnosis and it's back, or I'm really trusting, I've moved out of my house and I'm living in an apartment, but I'm trusting God is going to restore this marriage and I just got my divorce papers. So I don't know, I'm not as good at dealing with them in that moment as I am talking about the long ball, which you've helped me with a great deal. Because your story is just riveting. But it took time and patience and prayer, and God worked in your heart, and you're in a different place now. But where I suffer is what to say when somebody comes to me with this fresh, hurtful information.
Yeah. Well, I've walked a lot of people through that before as a pastor, and I'm thinking of one in particular who was going through a really terrible, unusually awful divorce. And he tried everything in his power to preserve the marriage, and he couldn't. And I spent a lot of hours with him, and I didn't want to try to give him a lot of cliches, religious cliches. I just stayed with him as a friend and said, look, I don't understand this either, but I do know that there will come a day when the sun comes out again. No, it's not right now. It's not going to be next week or next Tuesday. But it will come out again. And we had that conversation 100 times. And it did come out again. But I had to walk through it with him. And he had to go through it.
Mm.
As it turned out, he's now happier he's ever been in his life. But I knew that would happen. But just saying it doesn't always work. But I think in the meantime, we just stay with people. We cry with them. We pray with them. We are their friends. Sometimes there are no good words to say.
Mm-hmm.
You just stand by them and say, I'm going to be with you through this, and I'm going to do anything in my power to help you, and let's wait and see what God's going to do together.
John, as a pastor and a counselor, how would you give application to Matthew 11:28-30, where it says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest? How do you put application onto that from people who are living with such disappointment and resentment? And they're fueled by their resentment.
Yeah, it's one of those things that at the moment doesn't seem true. And you just have to say, look, I know what it looks like. I know what it feels like. I've been there too. But in a case like this, you have to walk through the valley and find out that Jesus is with you all the way through it. And there are times when you can't continue walking, and you just like to walk away. And I frankly did that before. You know, there have been a couple times in my life where I just couldn't go on. I didn't want to be part of the church. I didn't thought God was not with me. He was not faithful. But it would have been a lot easier, to save myself a lot of time and agony, if I had just stayed with it. And I think if I had people around me who could have said, look, that's why I think we have to stay close to believers, stay close to the church. People have been through this stuff before, and we need them to log in on this. And if someone says, look, I know what you're doing, I know what you're feeling, but I'm going to be with you, and there will come a day when you'll really realize that what Jesus said was true. Even if it's not true today, it's going to be true tomorrow. Sometimes that helps, sometimes it doesn't, but in the long run, as they go through it and come out the other side, then they say, yeah, okay, now I see now. I understand now.
I think you gave me a line that I'll use again and again, which is, I know at this time it doesn't seem true. That's a really brilliant way to start a conversation with God's truth for people who are just in the middle of chaos and disaster.
Yeah, if all you feel is pain, giving them religion doesn't make much difference.
Mm-hmm.
I think total honesty at that point is what's required. Jesus doesn't seem like he's here. It doesn't seem like he's helping you. It doesn't seem like God is answering your prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way it appears. That's the perception. And for the perception to change, you have to wait around to see what God's going to do. He creates. I think every resentment of God ultimately is a misperception of God, misunderstanding of God. And when we truly understand who and what he is, how he acts, what he has in mind for us, he's not going to be diverted from his purpose by our bad temper. He's going to continue his purpose because his purpose is to bring us to maturity, bring us to our destination. And he's not going to change that to get our votes, right?
Right. John, we're almost out of time, but I want to offer this bonus round question. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul says, you know, don't worry about anything, but ask God for what you need, always asking with a thankful heart. I wonder if we're asking God and we're going to him angrily and full of resentment, he may not be hearing us the way he could be hearing us. I'm just throwing that out to you.
I think God
you can
hears.
Refute that or agree with it or whatever.
No, I tend to say, yeah, I know exactly what that is. But I think that it's okay. No matter how we come to God, we may be right in the midst of the anger. Like when Jeremiah, he's basically saying, Lord, you deceived me. You misled me. And I'm angry and I'm mad. In fact, I want to die. And he goes in this long passage where he curses the day of his birth. I mean, it's almost comical. It's so blatant. But then later on, you realize he went through that. He thought all that was true. He expressed his anger, got it all out there. God didn't run away, didn't scare him away. He didn't leave him behind. And he doesn't. He stays with us. And so eventually we realize that was just a massive misperception of a good God.
Mm. John, I love your book. Thank you for writing it. Thank you for sharing your journey. And I'm so glad that... your vision is much, much better, and it didn't go away.
Thank you. I appreciate your inviting me on your show.
Yeah, it's been a delight. Dr. John Snyder has been my guest. His book is called Resenting God, Escape the Downward Spiral of Blame. And again, thank you so much for listening. Have a great weekend, everybody. I will see you Monday. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.